Thank you, Jeff. If I ever don't, let me know, would you, please? I mean that seriously. If we're not preaching the Word of God, we're having a problem. If it's our own opinions and not His, that'll really get in the way. Thank you, David, for your reading. Thank you, congregation, for your love. And thank you to the women of the congregation. There was a pronouncement put out on Facebook a little while ago, said, let's have dinner together. And last night at Chepo's, 30-plus women from this congregation, some number above 30, met over in Chepo's and had dinner together. And the glowing reports that have come back to me out of that is just so encouraging. The love, the unity, the kindness, the patience, the care, and a surprise birthday party for Josephine. She helped get it started. She didn't know they were going to do that to her. And just another blessing and connection. So thank you so much. Those kinds of things wasn't on the calendar, wasn't in our plans. It just was a gathering of people who love the Lord and love each other. And it's just, you can't praise that enough. That's just wonderful. That's just wonderful. Thank you for that. That's going to multiply a lot of good things. Let's go to our Heavenly Father as we get ready for this lesson. Heavenly God, dear Father, what a great and glorious God you are, magnificent in every good and right and wonderful way. Father, we are stunned that you take such an attention unto our lives. You made us in your image, and we sometimes struggle trying to figure out what that means, to be in your image, but we are so thankful for it, and we are stunned by the scope and the constancy of your love, that you loved us so much. As Rocky spelled it out earlier, you sent your son to the cross so that we could come home to you. Father, help us in this lesson now to understand your word and to get out of it that which we ought. Help me to stay out of the way and let your word teach what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God's word is refreshing. It's truth. It's health. It's right. Our God is an amazing God. And like a glass of cold water on a hot day, his word really invigorates and gives us exactly what we need, even when we don't know that's what we need. It's powerful. It's powerful. And somebody asked me once, what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? I don't think that way. So I don't know. You know, there's so many beautiful things in God's word. Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, 3,000 people are baptized into Christ. What a great description. The story of Jesus' resurrection, the end of the Gospels, when he comes back to life and astounds his disciples. John 10, the beautiful description of Jesus as our shepherd, as he teaches all about shepherds and the relationship to sheep and the sacrificial caring aspect of being a shepherd. Ephesians chapter 1, when you have one after another, after another, after another, after another, in Christ, in him phrase, telling about this amazing expanse of blessings in Christ, and on and on and on. You have your own chapters in the Bible that lift you up and encourage you, or Psalms or whatever. But there's so much truth. There's so much encouragement. There's so much power in God's word. So much of it is exactly what we need. And of course, you need all of it. He gives it all of it. He doesn't give us pieces. But probably the one, and I said it at the time, probably the one that astounds me most and is so encouraging. And I had a Bible study with a brother here this week on this chapter. We just stopped when we were talking and said, let's read it. We read it together, and then we took it in pieces over the next 20, 30 minutes just talking about it. And it was so encouraging just sitting talking to her brother here about this. And it's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has this astounding list of proclamations. And I don't want to just take Romans chapter 8 by itself. I want to acknowledge the buildup, because the book of Romans is interesting. It's different than Paul and Peter's other writings, Peter, Paul, John, and their other letters, Jude, James, because this is written to a group of people that Paul had never met. It's the only letter I know in the New Testament that's written to somebody he didn't know. He hadn't been there. And so it's more of a general description of what our faith in Christ is. And Romans chapter 8 is right literally in the middle and makes some astounding proclamations. But to get there, there were seven other chapters. And this is a very, very, very brief skimming of what those chapters declare. Chapter 1, we just read it, and David read it for us, that everyone needs the gospel. And he says, I wish I could come to you and proclaim to you the gospel. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And proclaims the majesty of what that gift is in Christ. The good news is what gospel means. That I wish I could get there and talk to you about the gospel, because it's nothing to be ashamed of. Starting at the end of the second half of chapter 1, going on through chapter 3, is this really convoluted, intermixed description with us failing to follow the law. Mankind couldn't succeed at the law, and the law showed us our sin, that we are so entangled in sin, so messed up with sin, so voluntarily grasping onto sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, declared in those chapters, that sin is a mess. It's a death-filled mess, and we need to hate it more. You and I need to hate it more. We need not to hate people who are caught in it. We love them dearly, but hate the thing. Hate lying. Hate the manipulation of people. Hate divisiveness. Hate. Violence against one another, hate of the separation it causes us from God. We need to realize we're all entangled in this mess. But God gives us this amazing pathway out, and he begins talking about faith and then the fact that he gives us this faith to grab hold of. It's his faith, but we acknowledge it and we hold it and we have it and we participate in it. But in that pathway, he provides grace. And chapter 5 ends with a description of grace that basically says you cannot out-sin God's grace. It's a dangerous thing to say to somebody, because he charts chapter 6. Well, so should we continue in sin so that grace can keep growing? And he says, no, not that. But God's got more grace and more forgiveness than you have sin. And that's an astounding statement all by itself. And finally, here in this list anyway, there is a life and death struggle, death and life struggle, that has got us because of the sin. God's providing life and trying to get us back to life. And so to get us back to life, Jesus chooses death. Yeah. And then he says, when you come to me, you too will die to yourself so that you can live to me. And so that's why I say it's a death and life struggle. It's this amazing spiritual, literal mix of death and life, that there's really life after death. And it's really there found in Christ. And Paul ends this first half of the book with this phrase. So I got into the habit lately of putting up scriptures that we're talking about and literally putting them on the screen here. But years ago, I didn't do that. All I would say is Romans 7:24, and you have to look it up yourself. I'm not going to put it up there for you. But I'll make a deal with you. I'll put them up on the screen so we can talk about it in more specificity. But you open your Bibles anyway, because you need to see the context, and you need to see the verses around it, and I'm going to mention the verse immediately after it, et cetera, et cetera. So still get into your Bibles and still take notes, even if I write it up here on the screen. Deal? Deal. Good, thanks. I don't know. The teacher side of me, whatever. Paul writes this in his anguish over what sin has done to him and to us, and what death is doing to us. He says it this way: Who will set me free from this body of death? We all need that good news, but we have this mess of sin that's dragged us down, and this agony that, because we've sinned and violated God and rebelled against Him, we're to die. What do we do about that? And right after this, at the end of chapter 7, he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." But the exclamation mark is in the next chapter, verse 1. "Who'll set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we hear things about the salvation in Christ, and we get jaded to it. It's a little bit like living in this country. We don't realize, not only, Rocky said, we're one of the wealthiest countries on the planet, we're maybe the wealthiest country ever in the history of mankind. I mean, I know there are other countries out there doing well these years, but nobody had a scope of opportunity and food and shelter and conveniences and medical care and on and on and on like we have today. And we go, yeah, you know, or we're upset because we have to stand in line at the store, or there's traffic getting down the hill to the traffic light, or whatever causes us to get irritated. In the same way, on the flip side, we're so used to hearing about the love and the salvation in Christ, we don't stop sometimes to be astounded by this verse or verses like this. Go back a couple of verses and cry out with Paul, "I have a body of death. I'm stuck, hopeless and helpless." And then we run into this. So I'm going to break it down a little bit. We're going to slice into it just a little bit today. Is. What's the meaning of is? Think about it. What does is mean? Robert is standing up on the platform here, on the podium. That's the podium, by the way. This is a lectern. But I remind myself, because podium starts with the word pod, like a tripod, like feet. So it's where you put your feet. So he is standing there. It's a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact. There is. And therefore is an emphasis word that says it's declared. This fact is declared. It's a true statement. That you can be sure of. there is. And go back a couple of chapters. Romans 5 says it this way. This fact. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That fact is what they're saying there is therefore. This is a fact. Things have changed. And just that we've gone our entire life underneath the opportunity of that change, we're living in the realm of when Christ's sacrifice is known as a known reality. We still need to be put to our knees in thankfulness. Sin was in charge before Christ did this. And now Christ is in charge. He waited until the right time to make this opportunity available. God showed us his law and said, you can't make it, you can't make it. They sacrificed so many lambs, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, starting all the way back when they were slaves in Egypt. And as much as that reminded them, it didn't save them. This salvation given to us, grace is a free gift given to us because of Jesus Christ. That's there is therefore. The next word to highlight in Romans 8:1 is now. Now. What's different about now? Oh, there's something very different about now. There's something very, very different about now than before. Now, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too get to join him in that. That's the now. That's what happened between the then and the now. Now, his resurrection is a reality. He defeated death. Death has no more sting. Death has no more power over us. You know, in Revelation, death itself personally is thrown into hell. Death, not people, death is thrown into hell. There was no death before we brought sin into the earth. And there'll be no death after God raises us all in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Death is done away with. 1 Corinthians 15 identifies death as Jesus' last enemy. And Jesus is abolishing all of his enemies, and the last enemy he will abolish is death. That's what happened between then and now. Back to Romans 8. No. None. Zero. It's a declarative statement in Greek. None. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. We condemned ourselves to death, but in this relationship, there's no more condemnation. It's our fault. I did it. Sinful pathway that I chose over and over and over again, my own selfishness, my own pride, my own determination. How many thousands of times have I violated what God wanted me to do? One thing after another. Condemned. But not here. Not in this statement. There is no separation. And although in parts of this, I look backwards in earlier parts of Romans, to finish off this statement, all you have to do is go to the next verse. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. When we're asked to be connecting with the people around us, to bring the gospel with us, These are beautiful, brief scriptures to remember. In Christ, you're free from any threat of death. From any threat of death. There's still a physical death we have to deal with. There's still the tears. We've lost dear ones here lately. But death has no mastery over us. Death loses because of Christ's victory. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Back to Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are, if you want, put that in there. That's an everyone. Everyone who. Everyone. This is available to all mankind everywhere in the world. Everyone has access to this. All. Those who. It's a qualifier, like everybody in the room, or everybody in that vehicle, or everybody who's a citizen of, or whatever. It's for all who fit this description. And the description is here. Who are in Christ Jesus? We hear it so much. We run into it so much. I don't stop to think about how astounding that is. None of us say, hey, if you were in me, dot, dot, dot. That's just weird to say it about each other. We don't talk about being in one another, except for a baby being carried by a pregnant lady. For those who are in Christ Jesus, go back. We're going to go back to Romans 6 here. Do you not know? This is the in we get to participate in. This is the description of our connection of being in Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's the end. That's the end. And although we read Romans 6:4 just a minute ago, let's connect it. Do you not know, verse 6:3, that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. A couple of verses ago, we used the second half of this verse to talk about what it meant to get out of death and back into life. It happens in Christ. But the connection in Christ is done by our baptism. The connection to Christ is done when we are baptized into him. Romans 6 continues with this thought. It's a beautiful description. In Acts chapter 2, we have that the time when 3,000 people were baptized into Christ, that beautiful beginning of the church. But in everything that Peter said, he didn't explain this part. Those people were baptized into death and then heard this later, we think. He did teach them other things. But what a beautiful, we know the Galatians says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. So we know that we have been crucified with Christ, but Romans 6 describes it. For if we have been united with him by death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That buried with him by baptism into death is that transition point in which we die And then we're challenged repeatedly in the New Testament to die to yourself. Quit putting yourself in first place, Robert. Quit doing things selfishly, Robert. Stop thinking about yourself first, Robert. Robert, it's not about you. Yes, sir. Sorry. It's about him. You're right. My comfort is not important in this process. My priorities are not important in this process. My submission to him is important. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead in the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then we just read this verse, verses 5 and 6. Colossians explains our baptism this way. We have been buried with him in baptism. Again, it's a death. The way Colossians, the church in Colossae, hears this description of our baptism. By which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of by God who raised him from the dead. Another transition for us to participate in the death of Christ. His death is that powerful hinge point to die and to be raised from the dead, to kill death, to defeat death face to face, one on one. Death lost, Christ won, and so did everybody in him. It's an astounding description. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. This is a beautiful teaching point if you want to help somebody to understand the process of faith and obedience that brings us to Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians talks about our baptism this way. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're looking at Galatians 3:27 in your Bible, it might say are clothed with Christ, which is literally what those two words mean, put on. It's like putting on your jacket. You're clothed in Christ. God doesn't see you anymore. He sees the covering you have, which is Christ. You are in Christ. I like to think of being in Christ as being in the church. The church is the body of Christ, and you are in the church. That's repeatedly taught to us in the New Testament. We don't have time to do that this morning. But this understanding that our baptism is into Christ, that when somebody didn't understand that, they had to be taught again. So there's two stories, one at the end of Acts 18, which I won't talk about right now, but you can look it up. It's Apollos who knew all about Jesus but didn't understand baptism. And these 12 men who did, he told them the good news about Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. And he said, into what then were you baptized? This is Paul in Ephesus talking to a dozen men who believed that Jesus was the Savior. He said, how were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism, John the Baptist, which was a valid baptism when John was giving it and Jesus was still alive, but wasn't a baptism into Christ. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was coming after him, that is Jesus. He was just saying, get ready for Jesus, to follow him. Well, then they realized that they didn't understand. It was simply their own understanding. They were immersed in water, but they didn't understand what the focus was to be baptized into Christ. And so even though they were baptized because the Messiah had come, their understanding wasn't correct. And so Paul said, you need to be baptized again. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So our understanding, the point and the direction of our faith, our knowledge matters in this process. In Acts chapter 8, this is Philip and the Ethiopian going down the road. And Philip teaches him, that's a he in the verse. I didn't want to put long verses up here. He told him the good news about Jesus. Philip told the Ethiopian about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch, the Ethiopian, said, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip didn't say, all right, we're coming up on a lake right here. I want you to be about, you ready? No. In other words, teaching someone about Jesus, he taught them the good news about Jesus. Teaching someone about Jesus includes teaching them how to get into Jesus, how to be covered by Jesus and be baptized. So the Ethiopian, the eunuch says, there's water. Can I be baptized? He said, yeah, you believe? Yeah, I believe. Let's do it. So they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. This incredible verse, is an exclamation mark of God's gift to us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Please slow down some today, or maybe every day, and say, wow. Wow. I don't deserve that. I know God says, yes, you do. You're made in my image, and you're valuable. I get that part, sort of. But I also get my own stubbornness, my own self-focus, the years I spent in rebellion against him. And I say, man, grateful isn't a big enough word. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to add a little study to that, the lesson's over. This is extra credit. There's no extra credit with God. It's all. Read Ephesians 1 and count how many times in Christ or in him or in the beloved, how many times that phrase is used. It's, depending on how you count it, it's 12, 14, 16 times, something like that, depending on what you count. And look at what happens in him. What do we receive in him, in Christ? It's said over and over and over and over again in that one chapter as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus and say, you don't even get it. This, it's so amazing how many things happen because we're in Christ. It's just astounding. It's astounding. So that's extra credit. You can do that on your own. Thank you so much for your patience. If any are here ready to be baptized into Christ or have any other request to make known to us in prayer or in help, in study, whatever it might be, please let us know. We've chosen a song to sing together, so let us know while we stand and sing.